Henry Augustus Rowland was a professor of physics at Johns Hopkins University. He was once called as an expert witness during a trial, and during a cross-examination, a lawyer demanded of him, "What are your qualifications as an expert witness in this case?" The normally modest and retiring professor replied quietly, "I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion." Later, a friend well acquainted with Rowland and acquainted with his disposition expressed surprise at the professor's uncharacteristic answer. Rowland answered, "Well, what did you expect me to do? I was under oath." The professor was normally an extremely modest and shy man, never one to come forward and declare how good he actually was until demanded to do so by law and under oath. As we continue in our series this evening, God Uses Ordinary People, check these guys out, and some of those are a fairly interesting bunch as well in that little picture that you can barely make out, but I can see far too clearly. We're thinking about the 12 disciples. We're thinking about these men that Jesus chose and fashioned into a group around him. And this evening we're coming to think about John. John, I believe, became a kind of modest individual, but one who was always willing to stand up for truth and for love. I like to refer to him, as the title suggests, as a standard bearer of truth and love. We know more of John than of any of the other disciples. This is due to the fact that he wrote large chunks of our New Testament. Only Paul and Luke wrote more than he did, as well as his Gospel, which we're looking through in Sunday mornings. He wrote three letters, epistles, one which Kath read to us earlier, and then he concluded with the book of Revelation. His desire was to witness for Christ. He uses the word witness over 70 times. He wants to witness to truth and love. He refers to the witness of John the Baptist, the witness of the miracles, the witness of Scripture, the witness of the Father, the witness of Christ, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and the witness of the apostles. He wants people to hear firsthand what is going on and the importance of that for them in their life. He wants people, as our morning series is thinking about, to come to believe in Jesus Christ, and in believing in him, that they might find life in his name. There is much in John's life that bears witness to his character and how he was one of the 12 that Jesus chose. Indeed, how he was one of that inner group of three who Jesus held closely around him. This evening, though, because it would take me far too long to tell you everything about John, I just want to highlight a few key truths about this man and to encourage us how we can be standard bearers of truth and love in our day and in our generation. I want to consider four couplets that help us to understand who John is, and we begin with the major ones of truth and love. John is often referred to as the apostle of love, and this is on account of the number of times he uses the word love. He uses the word love more than any other New Testament writer. He wants to remind people of Christ's love for his people, for the church. He wants to remind Christians of their love for Christ. And he stresses the importance of loving one another. Jesus had said in John 13:35, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." And yet we discover that John was not always a loving character. He was a rugged and coarse fisherman. He, like his brother James, whom we thought of last time, was zealous and passionate, and that often boiled over into anger and aggression. He and James were nicknamed sons of Boanerges, sons of thunder, on account of their tempers. We well remember that scene in the village when James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven on those villagers for their refusal to welcome Jesus. And yet behind this desire to have this village destroyed was a quest for the truth, to be known and accepted. It was John, of the gospel writers, the only one who recorded Jesus' words in John 14:6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John had a deep passion for the truth. in the early days as we're introduced to him. He was with his brother James, was a disciple and a follower of John the Baptist. They sought to learn the truth from him. From then we discover that they very quickly left their boats, their jobs, their family, and they followed Jesus. They recognised that he was different, that he was the one John had been talking about, that he contained the truth and could teach them more of it. John was interested in the truth, and that is why he left the Baptist to follow Jesus. The Baptist, after all, was the one who identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. John speaks of truth 45 times between his gospel and his letters. And if you want to check your pastors right, you go home and read through all of his book, his gospel, and all of his three letters, and Revelation afterwards as well. And if you come to a different answer, it may be my mathematics. 45 times he speaks of truth. 2 John 4 shows us John's desire for Christians to be walking in the truth. He says there, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." Again in 3 John 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." John sought truth from early on and right through his life. The difficulty was that in his younger days, he laid greater emphasis on truth than love. In his determination to have people understand the truth, he often didn't show love. We thought last time of that blunt and angry attempt to call down that fire from heaven. He, like James, was hot and bothered by the people and their lack of response to the truth of Jesus Christ. And yet his actions are not loving. Jesus' desire was for all men to be saved, for none to perish. He didn't want the fire of heaven to come down on these people. Oh, there will be a day. There will be a day when they will face the fires of hell for their lack of response to Jesus Christ. But in the intervening period, Jesus longs to give everyone, even three little children who cause us bother, an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet John, in his desire for truth, also saw any who were not part of their group as not belonging to the truth. In Luke 9 and 49, we have a confession by John. I consider it a confession by John, for he has just heard Jesus teaching on who is the greatest. And I think the whole balance of truth and love is weighing on his mind and working its way through his life. John confesses that he saw a man driving out demons in Jesus' name. And he says, "I tried to stop him, for he did not believe that the man knew the truth. He thought that knowing the truth and knowing Jesus was down to them and their little group of followers. He was trying to exclude anyone else, not on account necessarily of what they were doing or what they knew, but simply because they were not part of that group of disciples." How sad, friends, when in life today we do exactly the same with people from a different persuasion than ours, a different denomination, a different church, and people we don't know much about. Jesus said to John in Luke 9 that whoever is not against you is for you. Don't throw them out just because your quest for truth does not allow you to show love. There's a fine balancing act between truth and love. And John was learning it. And I think he learned it as well by the time he wrote his gospel and his letters. After all the time he spent with Jesus, he saw the need, the real need, for truth to be known and taught. And yet he also learned that there was a strong place for love and care. Truth without love has no decency, suggests MacArthur in his commentary. It's simply brutality. On the other hand, love without truth has no character. It's just hypocrisy. Let me say that again, just so you maybe tune into it a little bit. Truth without love has no decency. It's simply brutality. On the other hand, love without truth has no character. It's just hypocrisy. There's nothing wrong with having a strong passion, zeal, enthusiasm, commitment to the truth, but that has to be tapered with a real love for people and a desire that they learn the truth, that Jesus loves them. John was committed to the truth. He was a bit over exuberant in the early days of his life, but he grew through rebukes like this one from Jesus to learn that truth needs to be balanced with love. Well, the major theme of John's character is truth and love. There are some other points to recognise which I believe tie in with that and also shape us as individuals. Honour and humility are another two. John sought honour. He always wanted to bring honour to Jesus. But he often went about it the wrong way in the early days. He sought honour for himself as well. He was an ambitious man. He wanted that seat at Jesus' right hand in glory. He wanted to be the main disciple, the best of the bunch. He wanted his quest for truth to push him to the forefront of what was going on. And yet, as we discovered the last time with James, that's not what Jesus is all about. In Luke 9:48, Jesus says, "Whoever is least among you, he is the greatest." And in Mark 10:45, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Jesus is quite clear with John and James that honour does not come with having the best seats in the house. Honour comes with a life lived well for Christ. It's in being humble and lowly and being willing to serve others. John learned this several times during Jesus' time with them and during his ministry, and he learned it in different ways. Not only did Jesus communicate it verbally, but he was also willing to communicate it practically. He demonstrated love in action by wrapping a towel around himself, pouring water into a basin, getting down and washing his disciples' feet. This event occurs in the upper room on the night prior to his arrest and subsequent death. It's found in John 13. Jesus told them that the whole point of what he was doing was to teach them humility. It was about providing them with an example they were to follow. They were not to be striving for honour, not to have the ambition to be the top dog. It was about serving one another in love. It was about being willing to serve one another and help one another in times of need. It was about considering others better than ourselves. There's nothing wrong with ambition. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's about how we channel that ambition and that enthusiasm. It's about getting the balance right between honour and humility. And you know what? John learned that lesson. John learned it. How can I be so sure? We'll start with the fact that of the gospel writers, John is the only one who recounts that episode of Jesus in the upper room washing his disciples' feet. Matthew doesn't, Luke doesn't, Mark doesn't. John may have been uncomfortable being in that room that night as Jesus got down and did that to teach them about humility, but he learned the harsh lesson on humility over honour and balancing them out. But he took it on the chin and he recorded it for us. And recognise also that in writing his gospel after the crucifixion and recording the main events for us in order that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and by believing that we may have life, John never mentions his own name. He has learned the art of humility over honour and honour through humility. The four times, he does mention himself, it is done like this: the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. John 13:23, John 19:26, and 21:7 and 20. And if we then consider the early days of the church, it's Peter who is at the front providing the lead again, not John. John quietly gets on with witnessing for Christ, and he does so in truth and in love. Knowing the truth and living loved helped one to seek honour through humility. John learned to calm the temper and to show love. And he also learned to quit his striving for power and live humbly. But two other encounters of John show his love and humility. The first is in the courtyard and then on the Mount of Calvary. John records that Peter and another disciple followed Jesus after his arrest. The other disciples ran off. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. Peter wanted to follow. He had shown his commitment in words. "I am ready to go to prison with you and to death." We all know, of course, that Peter went on to deny Jesus, though. But it's this other disciple. We're unsure of who it is, but I think it's fair to say it is John. He is able to record what happens. He is showing his love and commitment to Jesus. And here in these encounters, we see his sorrow and his love. His love for Jesus compelled him to follow him right to the end. The courtyard was a dangerous place for them to be. Peter felt so scared that he denied knowing Jesus. And yet John had been there to witness again what was happening. He would later record the truth. Jesus died on the cross to save us. In 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And died on the cross, and he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. But notice sorrow as well in John 19, as he stands on the hillside watching the events unfold. no other disciple is recorded in any of the Gospels as being at the crucifixion. They've run away. They're scared. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's going to happen. But John's there. John is there. As he stood there watching and witnessing what was happening in front of his very eyes, Jesus told him from the cross to take his mother Mary home as his mother and to care for her. Sometimes our love leads to sorrow, and sometimes in our sorrow we see true love. John's love for Jesus led to sorrow as he followed him right to the cross. But through his sorrow at Jesus' death, he was able to see real love. And he was able to go on and speak about that in his writings, that we too might understand Christ's love for us. And of course, because John knew the truth, because he learned to love, and indeed had seen Jesus' love in action, and because he loved Jesus deeply, he was seeing clearly now. And our final thought on John is one of recognition and joy. The disciples, some of them anyway, had gone out fishing. Jesus has died. He's risen, been raised again to life. But they just don't know what's going to happen to them. So this small group, decide they're going to go back to what they know best. They're going back to be fishermen. But they go out, and after a long, hard night, they catch absolutely nothing. And as they come back to shore in the morning, there's this figure standing on the shore that they cannot see and cannot recognise. This figure shouts out asking if they've caught anything. Talk about a wrong question at a wrong time. And yet the once volatile John, that son of thunder, doesn't respond angrily or by calling down fire from heaven. He has learned love. No one else reacts either. They shout out they've caught nothing, and the man tells them to throw their nets over the other side of the boat. You'd have thought this would have provoked an angry response. What does he know? Clown. And yet for some reason, they do as he asks. And in a scene very similar to one at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, which John was there to witness as well, they put their net over and they catch a whole load of fish. And here is where we see the recognition and the joy within John's voice. John 21:7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, get that? The disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord!" John knew who he was. He was the first to recognize. He knew the truth when it was before him. He knew the one he loved. Friends, I hope and pray that we too know the one we love, that we're able to recognize him at work around us, at work in our lives. John was a standard bearer of truth and love. He was passionate about the truth in the early days and didn't suffer fools gladly, which one of us does? He learned over time though to balance truth with love. He saw honour wrongly at times, but came to learn humility and acted humbly with love in truth. John was full of sorrow and love as he witnessed Christ's death on the cross. In his sorrow he recognised true love and became what we know as the apostle of love. And on account of that passion for truth and love, John was able to recognise with joy his Lord and Saviour when they encountered him again. John's writings speak out for truth and love. May we too seek to do the same in life. Let us learn from a man who had faults and learn through his experiences, that we too might learn to balance truth and love and to be standard bearers for those in our day and in our generation. And if ever we needed to learn that, and if ever we had an opportunity to put that into practice, it's in days like today, when we see kids annoying us and interrupting us, when we want to stand up for truth and throw them out, but need to learn to balance that with the love that compelled Christ to go to the cross to die to save them. Truth and love. John outlived all of the other disciples. He died, many believe, in 98 AD. By this time he was frail. But get these words from Jerome, who records in his commentary on Galatians that the aged apostle John in his final days was so frail that he had to be carried into the church in Ephesus. Can you imagine being that frail that somebody needs to carry you into church? And yet his commitment and his passion and his zeal was still to be there, to be learning the truth, to be learning the love, and to be acting that out. In those final days, he had one phrase which was constantly on his lips, says Jerome: "My little children, love one another." Many asked why he always said this, and his response was simple: It is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough. It is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough. Truth and love are enough. Let's be standard bearers of them in our day and our generation. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word that contains so much truth for us, that tells us so much about your love for us as well. We thank you for John. We thank you for this man who changed over time to become the person that you wanted him to be. We thank you for his passion, his zeal, his enthusiasm for the truth. But we thank you that he learned to taper that with love as well. And Lord, sometimes we admit we too are very similar. We want to stand for truth at all costs and in all situations. And Lord, sometimes the way we act that out doesn't show forth love. Lord, help us to learn to be a people who love in truth and to teach truth in love. Father God, it's hard sometimes. But we pray that you would raise us up to be standard bearers of truth and love in a generation that knows nothing of truth. And often, Father God, knows nothing of real love either. We thank you for the example of John. And we pray that you'd help each of us to go away and not just to have listened to this message this evening, but Father God, that you'd help us to go away and to mull these thoughts, these words over in our hearts and our minds. We pray that you'd help us to go away and to read through some of these scriptures and to remind ourselves again of the character of John. And Father God, we pray that you would help us to walk through this land in this day, in this generation, as standard bearers of truth and love. Help that word to sink into our hearts and into our lives, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.